We'll be reading this morning from chapter 6, beginning at verse 5, all the way through verse 13. This is God's holy word. "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. But when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. In this manner, therefore, pray, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.'" Well, we continue in the Sermon on the Mount again today in our series of sermons through it. And at this point, we particularly turn to focus on the subject of prayer. Now, yes, we did mention that a little bit in last time's sermon as well, but particularly we'll be thinking on that subject today and also in the next sermon from this series. Now, it is clear as we look at this that Jesus is speaking to the people of God, to those who can pray to God as Father because they have been brought into that relationship ultimately through Jesus Christ. And so it is Jesus speaking then to the visible church. And it's clear that he does this as well because he distinguishes between how us as the visible church should be praying versus how the hypocrites pray or how the heathen pray. That also shows us he's talking to the visible church, to God's people. And so because of that, this passage speaks very clearly and very directly to us as Christians. We are in the visible church. We are those who call upon God as Father in Jesus Christ. And so here he teaches us then in a very direct way what our prayers should be like. And yet a very important truth comes out right as we begin today by the fact that Jesus contrasts how we should pray from these other people. By the fact that he contrasts how we should pray from the heathen and from the hypocrite. In other words, what a Christian's prayer life should be like is different maybe than what it actually is. Your prayer life might in fact be too much like the prayer life of the heathen or the hypocrite. And so Jesus says we need to be taught then how to pray so that our prayers are what they ought to be and not like those that they ought not to be. And so that's what Jesus is doing in this passage. He's giving instruction on how to pray and how we ought not to pray. And so that becomes instruction for us then today. Let us learn from Jesus about how to pray. And so let's begin by considering first actually how not to pray, according to this passage. See, Jesus gives two examples here of how not to pray. These are examples not to follow. It's the two we mentioned. Don't pray like the hypocrite, and don't pray like the heathen. Start with the hypocrite first. It's verse 5. Verse 5, "When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men." The problem with the hypocrite is that they did their praying to be noticed. The hypocrite wants other people to see him pray. He's pretending. It's what we talked about our last sermon, he was making his prayer a public performance. Of course, pride's at the root of this. We can want to exalt ourselves when we pray like this. It's not about God's glory, it's about my glory. Now, yes, we did talk about this in our last sermon from the Sermon on the Mount. I'm not going to restate all the details I said that last time. We noted how some, like the Pharisees of Jesus' day, probably met this description. But as a follow-up to this, what I did want us to realize is how easy of a temptation this is. This isn't just something that the Pharisees back then had to be concerned about. Now, it might be easy in your mind to say, well, I don't broadcast my prayers like this. I don't stand on the corner of a street praying out loud. Or at church, I don't go and make a very big public spectacle of my prayers. Look at me, how great of a prayer I am. It'd be easy to look down on these such hypocrites and not realize that we can have a similar temptation and tendency. The reality is, this is a very real and alive temptation today. The form of it might be a little bit different, but it can come out nonetheless. Now, certainly, pastors and anyone else leading in public prayer need to particularly be on guard against this. We know from Scripture that it is quite appropriate to have times where public prayer is offered, and as well to have times where group prayer is offered. And so we can't just put aside public prayer. But we do have to be on guard against the sinful motivation that we see described by the hypocrite here. We need to watch out for this pride that would come in our prayers, particularly those that necessarily get offered in public. But again, it's not just the pastors who have to be on guard against this, even though we are ones that tend to be very up in front when there's a public prayer. You can think of any prayer meeting where Christians rightly gather together to pray. You know, the temptation in that situation is to really be concerned with the beauty of our prayers, but for the wrong reason. Now, I don't think a beautiful prayer is wrong, nor do I think we should try to pray to God in an unbeautiful way. We shouldn't try to approach the Almighty with as sloppy and coarse of language as possible. Of course not. We're praying to the Almighty God. But if our concern is to make a beautiful prayer in order that you will be seen by men, then you've fallen into the same trap of the hypocrite here today. I think in the OPC, probably it's not just a care of beauty, but probably to have those theologically rich and doctrinally sound prayers. Again, I think we should have theologically rich and doctrinally sound prayers, but let us not seek that in order for people to look at us and say, wow, he sure knows how to pray. Listen how doctrinally beautiful his prayer is. Of course, I think the opposite concern is just as common, that someone does not pray at a prayer meeting because they're concerned that others will think their prayer isn't doctrinally sound and beautiful enough. And I've heard that from many people as just as much as common. So it's a very common temptation. But it's the same concern, right? Where's your heart? Do you pray because you want to pray for others to think of you so wonderfully? Don't make our prayers into a pride thing. Make them into a God thing. Well, the other example of how not to pray is that of the heathen. It's verse 7. The Greek, therefore, heathen, is the same word that can be translated as Gentile. These are the pagan nations that do not follow the one true God. Don't pray like they pray. They're not to be followed in terms of their practices either. Well, the practice of the pagans that Jesus draws our attention to here is that of vain repetitions. Vain repetitions. What does he mean by that? You could also translate this as babblings. The idea is you're stammering along with your words, mindlessly uttering the same sorts of words over and over again. Maybe one that comes to your mind right away when you think of the ways the pagan nations pray. You might think of like a Buddhist or Hindu mantra, where they take some word or sound or what they think is some divine name and they repeat it over and over and over again. Or maybe an example from the Old Testament is back in 1 Kings 18. That's the chapter where Elijah was at odds with the prophets of Baal. And they both were going to offer sacrifice and see who received the sacrifice. And so the prophets of Baal have their sacrifice there, waiting for their false god to burn it up with fire. And they start in the morning. And the idea you get there is you read it, that they keep calling to their god morning, noon, into the evening. They even cut themselves trying to get their false god to answer. You get a sense as you read it, there's probably a lot of this vain repetitions going on here. Elijah was taunting them during that time, saying maybe they needed to keep it up to get their false god's attention. But this is the problem with the common pagan prayer practices. They think they need to do something to inform their god or let their god know their plight. Or maybe they need to do something to sufficiently placate their god in order for him to care enough to act. But this is not what Christian prayer is about. At the heart of this kind of wrong prayer by the heathen, it wants to put the efficacy of your prayer in yourself. It tries to say that if you can just say the right set of words and in just the right way or maybe enough times, the divine will have to answer. That's not the right focus. What makes our prayer ultimately effective is God. God and His power to be able to answer. And I love what it says there in verse 8. It's our God, our Father, who already knows our needs, already knows our requests before we ask. It's our God as our Father who lovingly desires to answer our requests. And so the efficacy of our prayer is ultimately because of God and in God and in His power and in His care and concern for us as His children. Now, I don't want to disregard the importance of faith in our prayers. Surely we can read James 5, for example, talks about that important quality of the righteous man to pray in faith. Nor does this disregard the fact that there is a right and a wrong way to pray, because this passage teaches us there are right and wrong ways to pray. But what we do need to reset in our mind is our approach to prayer, our attitude to prayer. It's not this pagan mindset that we need to find some mystical way to bind or control an unwilling or uninformed God. No, our prayer is about facilitating a relationship we already have with God. It's about facilitating the relationship we have with a Heavenly Father who knows our needs better than us. And frankly, cares about our spiritual needs more than us. So these are two examples of how not to pray. Let's then consider how we are to pray. Jesus teaches on how we shouldn't pray in order to contrast how we should pray. Right? His first point then of how to pray is in verse 6. Pray in secret. The point here is not to lay down a hard and fast rule that says you can never have any form of public prayer. Of course not. From other scriptures, that must not be his point. But by noting our prayer in secret, it tells us a little bit about where God is. That's what verse 6 gets at here. It says, the Father is in the secret place. What does that mean? Well, it gets at the spiritual nature of God. God's invisible. He doesn't have a body like men. God is everywhere. God sees all things. You don't have to go to a specific geographical place in order to find God or for God to be able to see you or to be able to hear you. God sees and hears you in the secret place, because even in the secret place, God is there. This should remind us to have humility then in our prayer. It's part of the opposite to the pride that the hypocrites had in their prayers. Certainly that's something Scripture teaches us elsewhere, to have humility in our prayer. Think of 1 Peter 5:6. Peter says we're to humble ourselves before God, so at the proper time He would lift us up. And so this is then to be our posture and our attitude as we come before our Father in prayer. We're to come humbled, that we're in such a wonderful relationship with God. Humbled that the Almighty invites us to come to Him in prayer. The second main point of Jesus here about how to pray is found in verses 9 through 13. Jesus says to pray in this manner, and then He gives us what we commonly refer to as the Lord's Prayer. Well, what is the Lord's Prayer then? Well, it's a model of what our prayer should look like. Now, to be clear, this prayer is not given most specifically as a fixed form of prayer. Now, there's no prohibition against using it as a fixed form of prayer either. But we have to be on guard that whenever we do that, that we don't fall into the very temptation mentioned here. That we don't fall into just mindlessly uttering the Lord's Prayer because we have it memorized and we do it every Sunday right after the prayer of application. We don't want it to fall into that same category of vain repetitions. And so what this prayer is then, is not only an example of how we can pray, but it's a model for the kinds of things we pray about. There's praise and adoration here. There's acknowledgement of sin. There are a number of specific requests, some material, many spiritual. We're going to study the Lord's Prayer next week in our sermon. Particularly, we'll walk through the content of the prayer and to see how it can particularly inform us as we try to craft our own prayer. And what I love about the Lord's Prayer here is particularly the context and how it's given to us. It's given in the context of verse 8 that says, "Our Father knows our needs even before we ask them." And yet the prayer then goes with a bunch of prayer requests. But we just said God knows our needs. So why do we even have to ask them? Well, that shows us then the heart of the prayer. We're not trying to tell God something or inform Him about something He doesn't know about. Rather, our prayer life is to facilitate and express that relationship, that father-child relationship. Our prayers are as a needy child to a loving father. It's not about communicating our needs to an uninformed God. It's not about trying to get the attention of an unconcerned God. It's about God providing a way to live out our new relationship. This is at the heart of how we pray then. This attitude and perspective as a child to his father, that needs to affect it even what we say as well as how we say it. As we have been talking about the right and wrong way to pray today, I thought it would be helpful to see an example. You know, we've seen some examples of how not to pray, of the heathen and the hypocrite. Let's think of an example in the Scriptures that will help us to see what this prayer looks like in practice. What better example then but Jesus' own prayer life? What does our Lord's Prayer look like? Well, in some ways, when you look at how Jesus prayed in the Gospels, we see some ways He very specifically, very literally, lived out what He's describing here. For example, Jesus is often seen going away in solitude and praying. In other words, we see places in the Bible where He prays in secret. He also follows his model here of praying to God as Father, our Father. We see that's a very common way that he invokes God in prayer. He refers to him as Father. And of course, he does that in a way particularly unique as the only begotten Son of God. Not Father, Son by adoption, but Father and Son by nature. Or we also see how he models some of the content of the prayer that we see him give here. Like, for example, think of the thy will be done idea. You go to the Garden of Gethsemane and he presents his prayer request there, but he goes on to say, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And so these are some aspects of Jesus' prayer life that seem very closely living out what Jesus teaches here. And yet when you look at Jesus' prayer life, you also find some situations where he's praying, and it doesn't seem like he's literally living out exactly what's being said here. And at least in a very wooden way, or in a very simplistic way. Let me give you some of those examples here. For example, we see Jesus praying out loud at times in order for others to hear him. For example, when he went to see his beloved friend Lazarus, who had died, he prayed publicly in front of others. That's John 11:41. And as he's praying there in public, listen to what he goes on to say in the very next verse. He says this, talking to God, "And I know you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." In other words, Jesus is praying out loud for them to hear, and he acknowledges he didn't even need to pray out loud for his prayer to be answered, but he purposely prayed out loud so others could hear. And why? That when God answered the prayer and raised up Lazarus from the dead, that they would be strengthened. See, Jesus is not breaking the principle that he sets forth in our passage for today in verses 5 and 6. Maybe if you approached it in a simplistic way, you would think he was, but he's not. See, not in the least. He wasn't praying there in front of everybody as a form of false pride. He wasn't there in that motivation. He prayed in that way to bring people into his prayer life, to recognize that the raising of Lazarus was an answer to that prayer by the power of God. He did so that they would be strengthened in their faith, that God will be exalted in the process. We've seen the real concern about praying in public is if it's with that wrong motivation, with the wrong goal. But Jesus had just the right motivation and just the right goals when he prayed there publicly. I'll give you another example. We see in that Garden of Gethsemane how Jesus prayed there, and three times he goes and prays essentially the same words, according to Matthew 26. Was that a violation of the principle here not to have vain repetition? Of course not. Again, you could think why some might think it was, but it's not. He wasn't mindlessly uttering babble wrong motivations. Instead, we're told that he's carefully watching and praying at surely the hour that would have been the greatest time of temptation for him to forego the cross. And so he engages in some serious, concentrated prayer where he's working through the same subject. This is very much in line with his teachings elsewhere about persistence in prayer. I'll give you one other example here of Jesus' prayer. He teaches us here, of course, to pray Our Father. And Jesus commonly did that, we said, prayed Our Father. And yet he didn't always address God that way in prayer. One example I think of is on the cross. He cried out there, my God, why have you forsaken me? Of course, that expresses a profound truth in and of itself. Why did Christ cry that cry? It was on the cross he was bearing our sin, our shame. And in that he became forsaken by the Father for us. And he became forsaken by the Father and submitted to going through all that ordeal because, again, our Father knows our needs. He became the answer to our prayer, even. Our need of dealing with sin, dealing with guilt, dealing with our shame, that need for salvation. So the Father forsook the Son in our place on the cross that our sin would be dealt with. And that caused Jesus to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I hope it's clear why I'm giving some examples here of ways in which Jesus very specifically lived out his teachings here, and some examples where it might seem that he was doing something different. Because this is an important truth we need to recognize. It's something we've been noticing as we've been going along in the Sermon on the Mount. That when Jesus is teaching many of these topics here, he's giving us one particular concern. And he's honing in and focusing in on one particular aspect of a broader subject. And we have to understand then what Jesus is really getting at when he deals with that subject. And then step back and look at the rest of the Scripture, which gives other aspects on that broader subject, so we can rightly understand what Jesus is teaching us about these different subjects. So, in the example in verses 5 and 6, it's not saying that public prayer is wrong. There are times to pray in public, and there are certainly times to pray in private. And when we pray in public, we need to be on guard against our heart that wants to make it about ourselves. But if we rightly understand what Jesus is getting at here and in his other teachings of Scripture, we'll come to understand this more fuller discussion on our prayer, public and private. And so these examples by Jesus here help to address certain common concerns in prayer. And when we add it with other teachings of Jesus on the subject of prayer, we have a more fuller understanding of how he would have us to pray. There is then a time for solitary prayer and a time for public and group prayer. In all times, the focus is to be on serving and pleasing God, not on drawing attention to yourself. And that's true even though when we pray, it can be a blessing to others. Surely you've experienced this in group prayer. As you're praying, not only is it to worship and honor God, but we can, as we pray with each other, be really blessed and even learn how to pray through our brothers and sisters' prayers. That's okay, but let's have the focus on Christ and on God in Christ. And so we have a great example here with the Lord's Prayer on how we can formulate our prayers. But again, this is only the beginning. This isn't the only content we can use. We don't have to only say "Our Father" to start our prayers. But it's certainly quite a wonderful way to start our prayers. This gets us started on how to pray. There's great freedom on how we craft our prayers. We do want them to be true, in accordance with truth. We need to put the emphasis not on us, on very narrowly what we say and do, but on God and on his power. Prayer is but the instrument to express our faith in God as our Father. What a gift to have this privilege of prayer. What a blessing as part of our salvation that we have this means to lay before God our heart, to express our needs in this wonderful way, to live out the relationship we have with him. This God who loves us, who knows us, who knows our needs and wants to answer our prayer. And so, brothers and sisters, and I can call you that because of our one Father in Christ, be encouraged. Be excited. God is our Father if you belong to Christ Jesus. When someone becomes a Christian, they're turning in faith, they're putting their faith in Christ, they're believing and trusting Christ as Lord and Savior, we're adopted into a new family, and God is our Father. We have at our disposal then an audience where God is hearing us as our Father. I mean, think about that. We can present our requests to God, not simply God, who is the creator of all things and sustainer of all things, true as that is, but we present them to Him as our heavenly, loving Father. God is more than just our creator. He's more than just simply the one who brought us justification through Christ. He's our loving Father. This is at the heart of our prayer then as Christians, and it should so greatly encourage and excite us. And so we come to Christ, or we come in Christ to our Father in prayer. It's because of what Christ did we have this opportunity now. And we come through the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that the Spirit is that spirit of adoption. That just all the more reinforces our new relationship within us. So we call to God as Father, but we can do that in Christ, who paid for our sins, who made possible our way to be reconciled and have this relationship. And then He even puts the Spirit in us, that spirit of sonship, of adoption. This is all the dynamic in our prayer. It's amazing. This Trinitarian concept in our prayer. We pray to the Father in the Son, by the Holy Spirit. And so I hope you are seeing today how Jesus encourages and empowers our prayer life. You know, if you think about it, this passage really shows us how really easy prayer is. Think about some of the roadblocks maybe you've had in the past toward prayer. You might have been worried of how others think about your prayers. Jesus says that's not what it's about. You might have been worried about not having enough to say. Jesus says it's not about your many words. You might have been concerned your prayer isn't beautiful enough, theologically rich enough. Jesus says it's about coming simply as a child unto His Father. Don't make it about you. Make it about God. Simply express your faith and come to Him as your Father. And as you grow in your relationship, that's what's going to grow your prayer life. As you get to know God better in His Word, then you'll know more about Him to be able to say how great He really is. As you get to know Him better in His heart for your how you are to live your life, and you realize some sin in your life, you're going to naturally want to confess it before Him and seek strength and grace from above to live a new way. These things will come out as we grow in Christ. Our prayers will be grown through that wonderful opportunity of praying to God our Father in Christ and growing together in His Word. What a wonderful relationship we have with God. Let's make use then of this even now as we go to our Father in prayer. Let us pray.